people continue to be in prayer for one another. If one were just being prayer, but if people go on their journey in the spiritual walk, especially if they're making it an effort to live and walk by faith in the Spirit, just all kinds of adversities and things are going to occur in their life. And we need to be in prayer for one another and with one another. Remember, we saw last that Satan's name means the accuser. And we saw in chapter 12 that one of his great strategies, right in the middle of the chapter, deals with the strategy of accusing the brethren, accusing believers. And he loves to do that. And when we join in with that, we are just ill. So it is much better to... You can't do anything else. You can't help them. You don't want to help them, maybe, whatever. Then just keep your mouth shut except to God just in regard to that person. So let's prepare ourselves for prayer. My prayer for the study of Scripture. Remembering there is nothing more dangerous than opening the Bible. And this is really true in the books that we can see things. So many different ways they're interpreted. All these kinds of things are... The book of Revelation just causes splits, divisions, different views, different this, different that, and separation if you don't agree with me, and all this kind of activity, which is not why the book was given at all. So let's prepare ourselves for the study of Scripture by prayer. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege it is to assemble ourselves this evening with others from all walks of life, all backgrounds, and come together, Heavenly Father, join together like-minded in Christ, the purpose of the study of your Scriptures and the worship of you by so doing. We pray, Father, that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things that would have us to see. See these things clearly, Heavenly Father, in our lives, that they have an impact in how we live each day. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, I just feel compelled that, because my purpose right now, Curtis, what we've done, we divided our study of Revelation into three sections. Section one, as you'll see in the notebook, is what we'll call introduction. Lasted quite a ways. I think page 51. And we are now in we are now in the second section, which is we want to grasp the book. We want to develop a flow of the book of Revelation. Get a full understanding. I've never taught a book this way. Usually we start at chapter one and just let everything open up as we go along. Book of Revelation is a little different, much different. So we're kind of getting a grip of the whole book, and then we'll go back and start looking at it verse by verse and seeing how it all puts together in a powerful way. So right now we are in the midst of the book, dealing with just sort of outline of just seeing and grasping the book. Book of Revelation, about things that are going to happen in the future to us right now. You will be there. You will be topside. You will be in heaven. But you will be there. You will see these things occurring. You will not be here on earth because the church will have been raptured. But we will be there and see these things. We saw something very important Sunday, and I just want to remind you what we saw Sunday. Boy, I love the book of Revelation. I love to know what's going on. Do you believe it? Yeah, I believe that God's in control of history, and God can tell what's going to happen, and it happens, and all of that. But then we come to passages that we're studying, like on the myth of money. We study passages where God says, boom, 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 this is going to happen. Oh, I don't believe that. I don't think that God really, this is what he meant, or not for me. I can get by with a desire to be rich, and I can get by with this or that. And even though it's well laid out of what will happen, as we have with the myth of money in 1 Timothy 6, that doesn't mean me. Because that God isn't, you know. Well, people, if God has the ability, no, since God, in your belief, has the ability to tell you what's going to happen way down the line, and cause all these great things that we're studying to come about, do you not think he can tell you what's going to happen in your daily life if you make this decision or that decision? He's God. So, yeah, I want us to understand Revelation. I want us to believe it. But one of the things it should do is encourage us then to take other passages of Scripture where God lays out what's going to happen and believe those too. Because it's the same God. And it's the same test of sufficiency. He's sufficient as God to be able to do that. So what we're doing now is just get a control of the book, as I said, and then I feel compelled to do it. All right, chapter 1. Jesus Christ. The glory of Jesus Christ is what chapter 1 introduces and deals with. Chapters 2 and 3. Church. Deals with the church. Chapter 4. Heaven. One thing that we've seen here, Curtis, is that no matter what happens on earth, it's because of what's going on in heaven. This is true from Job chapter 1 and 2. This is true all the way through Scripture. That whatever, there are things going on in heaven that affect what's going on in earth. It's spiritual. It's invisible. It's real. Things that are happening in your life are not just accidental. There are things going on up here that affect what's going on down here, and this includes in your own individual life. God has an unbelievable plan, and He's bringing all this thing to its fruition. I'm bringing everything out. And this includes wherever you and I, wherever this rapture of the church is, and wherever you and I are here, whether we're right here or back here, or wherever we are in here, between the cross and the rapture, God has a marvelous plan for the church, and He has a plan for you in that whole part. And that's what's so exciting about God's plan for you individually, to enjoy, to experience, not to be afraid of, but therefore to actually to relieve fear. God has a plan for me. What I want to do is get in to the momentum of that plan, and the way we do that is simply walk by faith in the Spirit, and then He guides, leads, we follow, and we're in His plan for our lives at this particular time in history for our benefit and His glory. So God has that plan. Okay, that's chapter 4, what's going on in heaven. Going to heaven, what was what John saw was this throne. If we can envision, this is just a space, and there's a throne there, and there's one sitting on the throne, and there's elders and beasts and all this around it. It's quite fascinating. Chapter 5, the book. This is the sealed book. And what chapter 5 is about, who's qualified, who is able to go in and open that book, take the book first of all from God the Father and open the book, and that is Jesus Christ. This book has 7 seals. It's sealed with 7 seals. Okay, chapter 6. 6 seals. There's your clue right there. First 6 seals. Chapter 6, first 6 seals. Okay, we're ready for the 7th seal, but we're going to stop. Why are we stopping? 144,000. We're going to deal with those who are witnesses. They're going to be very important all the way through this part. It gives you a clue of how important you are. Because while you and I are not this, you and I are witnesses throughout all the church age, and it's our time in history to be a witness. To be this witness and to testify of the truth of what God is doing. All right, that brings us to chapter 8. Well, we're going to resume now with that 7th seal. And so what is chapter 8? Trumpets. There you go. There you go. Got seals, trumpets, because this is going to pick up from that aspect. And that brings us then to chapter 9. What's our word? Woe. These are the woes. So here's your woes. Deal with the woes now. And it will also be the 6th, 7th trumpet. Excuse me, not 5th, 7th, 5th and 6th. 5th and 6th trumpet deals with the 2 woes. Okay, chapter 10's a little bit off the beaten track. So we had to do a little time of that. What's it about?
A little book.
So here's a little book. It's going to be interesting to come back and take a look at that, at the chapter of the little book or the bittersweet book. And now that brings us, so we got two woes here. Now we're ready for chapter 11. Okay, you got a lot of things here, but one thing you want to remember is the third woe, seventh trumpet, two witnesses, a lot of things going on there. So we're ready for the seventh trumpet. We're ready for, therefore meaning ready for the plagues. The two witnesses are going to come on the scene. We have the seventh trumpet. We've got two witnesses coming on the scene. And now we stop, take another little break, because we have the seven trumpets introduced, and we should go into the trumpet number one, but we're going to take a break in chapter 12, which is the contestants. We're going to start out with the contestants. Scenes in heaven. We're going to find out what's going on as far as heaven is concerned. And that brought us to chapter 13. Now, we're going to name chapter 13 something so we can have a grip on it. So let's call it
Satan's two beasts.
Two beasts. Two beasts. Not to be or not to be, but two beasts. B-E-A-S-T. Two beasts. Okay. That's where we are in our flow. And we have studied the first beast. And the first beast was the beast out of the
sea.
Good. Now we're ready in verse 11 to study the beast. This is good. I think I'll use this tonight. Bible on it. Well, if I get this all right, I'll have my whole deal up here and give me a snack bar up here. Okay. We're ready for chapter 13, and we're ready for the middle of the chapter, chapter 13, verses 11 through 18. And here we have, on your notes, the second beast. The second beast is the beast out of the sea. Out of the earth. Verses 11 through 18. Verses 11 through 18. The beast out of the earth. And we want to start taking a look at that. The image of abomination is going to be set up during all of this time frame in the temple. And we'll just take a look at all these things. But let's get started. Verse 11 in our reading. Chapter 13, verse 11. And I, this is John. I, John, saw another beast coming up out of the earth. First one out of the sea, this one out of the earth. And he had two horns, like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. Okay, we have another beast. This one is the false prophet. He's called the false prophet. The first one is the Antichrist, the one out of the sea. The dragon has them both under his control. So this one is the false prophet. First beast out of the sea. He was the Antichrist. Now the beast out of the earth. Religious power over man. First beast, Antichrist, political power. Political power. Second one out of the earth is religious power. Now, some of you little country people ought to pick up on something in verse 11 that does it. It's wrong. Something's wrong. In nature. Lambs don't have horns. Lambs don't have horns. So we have a problem here. So what do we have going on here? Beautiful imitation of the Lamb of God. He's trying to imitate the Lamb of God. Like the Antichrist. He will speak great words. Talk about law, order, peace. Very big on rights. Very big on women's rights. That's why women during the tribulation are really going to go for the Antichrist and the false prophet. Because they're going to say all the right things. All you have to do, people, is find out what a person's crusade is. What their driving force is. That's all you have to do. You okay, Bill? Okay. All you have to do is find out what their driving force is. And then just feed it. And you just reel them in. Just reel them in. And that's what they're going to do. That's what these are going to do. The Antichrist is going to do during this period of tribulation. Women will outnumber men about 7-1 during this time frame. We know that from Isaiah. And so he's just going to say all the right things. And women are going to follow in great numbers because he's going to say all the things that will charm them and give them encouragement. Now, verse 12, let's read it. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. And he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose fatal wound was healed. Okay. Now we studied the fatal wound in verses 1-10, coming up to this part. And we studied the first beast. So let me just jump right now what we have going on, because we'll see it as we go along, and you might as well get used to it so that you can appreciate all that's going on. Trinity. Who's the Trinity? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Trinity. False Trinity. People, you got to appreciate that Satan counterfeits everything. Sunday morning, we'll be back in our communion study. We're not really through with studying the cup of the new covenant, but we've been in it so long, I need to get back. I just feel the need to get back. And we'll go back and pick up where we left off in 1 Corinthians 11. And we saw in 1 Corinthians 10, Satan has a false communion table. He does everything to give the counterfeit to people that are looking for it. So we have a false Trinity. Who do you think would be equivalent to the Father? Satan or the dragon. The dragon. Now, the dragon, and then he gives power and thus to whom? The Antichrist, the first beast. And to false prophet. The second beast. This is the first beast, and this is the second beast. This is the false prophet. By the way, you're going to wonder where we get the word false prophet. I'll show you that probably tonight, why we call him the false prophet. But it's the second beast. So we have what we're going to be seeing working here. We have the relationship of the Trinity. Now, look what you just read. This is fun stuff. We're not in verse by verse. We're grasping the whole flow, feeling this book and all of the drama that's going on. And he, this third one, third beast here, and he exercises all authority of the first beast in his presence. But what he's doing is he makes the earth and all those who dwell in it worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. Let's talk about that for fun. Who is our immediate Lord as the body of Christ right now? Holy Spirit. He's the one on earth, sent by God now. But who does the Holy Spirit really direct us to worship and have a relationship with? Jesus Christ. See? And Jesus Christ, and we'll see this in a minute, who does Jesus Christ give His glory to? God the Father. Well, look what's happening down here. You got the false prophet, but he's going to tell you to direct attention to the Antichrist. And the Antichrist is going to tell you to worship the dragon. He's imitating all of this stuff. People, let me tell you something. You ever heard this saying? And I know you have. So I'll make it even to the pivotal point of Satan. Satan doesn't have one original idea. He doesn't have one original idea. John Hintz is a pastor friend of mine in Tucson. He likes to say, every original ideal I ever have, I stole from someone else. And that's Satan. And that's what he does. That's what he imitates. Okay? So verse 12, second beast has as much authority, a power as the first, but he's going to exalt the first beast and cause us to worship him. So we have our imitation of the Trinity, the false Trinity. And it's just amazing the number of preachers in the world today who do not even now believe the Trinity, do not believe all that's going on in the Bible. It's just amazing. And yet, they're pastors of churches. Okay, let's go now. Verses 13 and 14. The image in the temple. Let's read it, and then we'll talk about it. And he, now this is our false prophet, our second beast, and he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth, whom he's out of them, of the earth, because of the signs which it was given to him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the power of the sword and has come to life. Okay? Or had the wound, not power. Had the wound of the sword and has come to life. All is imitating what Jesus Christ did. Okay. Image in the temple. His real character is now revealed. Remember, time is running out for Satan. Time is running out. The false prophet allows the image of the Antichrist to be erected in the temple. And the false prophet's going to demand that everybody worship it. He will cause it to speak. The false prophet, or this image, will speak. And if a person does not obey the teaching that comes out of this image, out of this thing that he erects in the temple, they're going to be killed. People are often impressed with miracles. In fact, we're going to see a couple of things that I want to talk to you about as we just superficially go through this, overshadowing a lot of things. So often people need leaders. They need somebody to worship. They need somebody to follow. One of the worst things that can happen, people to get involved in a church and love their pastor, their teacher, whatever he may be, so much. He is what it's all about. Paul said, they say, I'm a follower. I follow Apollos. I follow Peter. And I follow Paul. And Paul lambasted that. You don't want to do that. Certainly you want to appreciate whoever teaches you truth. Certainly you want to support, as per Galatians, whoever teaches you the truth. Certainly you want to have all of that right esteem for them. But people don't ever put anybody. People do this in business. People do this in life. And might even do it in marriage. You just put people in a position of praise and of all of this stuff that is very dangerous. And this is what's going to happen during the tribulation that is going to add to all his problems. And then there are people who are impressed with miracles. They're impressed with the extraordinary. People don't do that. That's why you want to walk by faith. You want to walk by faith. Satan has this power. He has always had the power. Okay, look what it said now. Cause fire to come down out of heaven. Is one of the things that he causes to happen. And he can do all kinds of miracles and great signs, makes fire come down out of heaven, and all this type of thing. Where have you seen this before? What's my favorite book? Job. Look at Job 1. Remember Job 1? Look at Job 1. Outside of our Lord, we all have people we want to meet when we get to heaven and see and sit down with. Hope to get to sit down a long time with Job. And just talk with Job and get some understanding of Job. Okay, Job chapter 1, look at verse 12. Job 1, verse 12. Then the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he, Job, has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him. So, God has given Satan a lot of power. He got it from God. So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. Now look at verse 16. While he was still speaking, another came and said, the fire of God, but we know who it's coming from, the fire of God fell down from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone had escaped to tell you. Well, Satan has this power. Don't be amazed by that. He has the power to bring fire down out of heaven and calls us if God gives it. If God gives it. If God doesn't, then he doesn't have it. Look at Exodus chapter 7. Genesis, Exodus. Exodus 7, verse 11. Then Pharaoh also called for the wise men and the sorcerers. And they also, the magicians of Egypt, did the same with their own secret arts. Did the same thing. Verse 12. For each one threw down his staff, and they turned into serpents, but Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Okay, what I'm showing you there is they have this ability. Satan has the ability to bring fire down out of heaven, so we don't want to be impressed with what Satan can do. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians. Paul's writings. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's look at verse 9 and 10. That is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Okay. All we've seen here is that Satan's going to have this unbelievable power. He has it today. He performs miracles today. And all through his history, he performs miracles. Let's go back to Revelation 13. He has this great power to do all of these things and will continue to do so. Okay, verse 15. As we go along, if you got a question, raise your hand. Hey, but remember, we're just taking our flow through it. All right, verse 15. And there was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast might even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. What's going on here? Okay. If you don't do what the beast says, you're going to be killed. Okay. Who are we talking about in this section? Which beast? Huh? The false prophet, right? He is in charge of what? Huh? Religion. Religion on earth. The first beast is in charge of the political power on earth, Babylon. Second beast is in charge of religion. Where did you... Now look what it says at the end of the verse. The end of verse 15. Do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Where did you first learn about religion in the Bible? Even before that. Where? Cain and Abel. Remember what Cain represents? Please don't forget these things. Cain represents religion. Why? What's religion? Bringing God your best. Cain did not shun God, people. He came to God. He wanted a relationship with God. And he brought his goods to God for it. I want a relationship with you, based on my performance. I want a relationship with you based on my production, my work. So Cain is a picture of many, many things. It's just one aspect of Cain. A religion. God said, no, I don't want what you brought. I want what I give, the sacrifice that Abel brought. So Cain says, in regard to Abel, who is going to do it the Greek way, death. I'm going to kill you. And he killed him. Right from the very beginning. You learned about religion right from the beginning. How religion's going to be. And it's been that way all the way through history and will be that way right up to this point. That's what religion does. Religion cannot stand if you don't agree. And religion definitely cannot stand if you're for grace and faith. See, the thing about people, if you say that you come to God by grace through faith, if you truly feel the Spirit and understand this, you don't get all upset when somebody says, no, you got to work. You don't get all upset. You don't have to make everyone believe this. Okay? I'm sorry you don't see that. You can always tell when you're a little bit on the religious side, when you get it inside, I got to make everybody believe what I believe. See, I used to be that way. I was ready to argue with anybody about it. I knew how to be filled with the Spirit. And boy, if you didn't agree, man, we were ready to go at it. Nose to nose. I got my Bible. And we'll fight about it. We'll argue. And I'm going to make you see it. And boy, everybody else that didn't see it, let them be cursed. But see, people, when you walk by grace through faith, you don't have to do that. Grace doesn't have to do that. Love doesn't have to do that. You don't have to force everyone. It's just okay. I really wish you'd see it. And I'll be here, and I'll talk all night. But I'm not going to argue with you. I don't argue anymore. And it's the most wonderful yoke off my shoulder. Or I might argue over who's going to win a football game. But when it comes to spiritual things, I'm not going to argue. It's not an argumentative decision. I'm not going to. I'll talk all night if you want to see the truth. But if you want to just argue your point and my point, bye bye. Because I'm not going to convince you by my arguments. If I show you 5 verses, you'll show me 5 verses. If I show you 10 verses, you'll show me 10 verses. And we're going to get nowhere. So frustrated. And waste a lot of good time. I could have been watching something on TV. If not studying. So it's just not working. Yeah, Curtis?
So religion is believe it or be killed, which is a black and white thing. It's what a lot of humans want to see.
Yes.
Black or white.
Yes.
Gotta be one of the
yeah. And what religion is, Curtis, in that sense, when we talk about religion, I put religion up here, religion versus, I'm going to use the word grace, versus the gospel, the true gospel. If religion says this, I, man, do something for God, and then for God, and then God blesses because of what I do. What the gospel says is, I, God, do for you. Trust me. That's the difference. The gospel is, trust me. I send my Son for your eternal life. I send my Spirit for your experiential sanctification in life. Just trust me. That's the gospel. It's simple. Here, I've got to do for God. And what we've seen here, Curtis, is that when we have all the denominations and movements and throughout history, the only way that they differ is on what you got to do for God. So you got a lot of denominations in history, and you got a lot of churches and a lot of movements, and they all claim to be different. They all worship the same God. And their God is a God who says, if you do something for me, I'll bless you. I'll save you, make you spiritual, give you a blessing in life. They all worship the same God, a God you got to work for. Down here, this God says, no, you can do nothing for me. There's nothing you can do. All you can do is trust me, and I'll give it to you. Free and clear. So I want you to see that when you see these kinds of things, like in our verse here, and they kill in verse 15, you're seeing religion. And we shouldn't be surprised by it. Yes.
Showing how Christian religion and watering down the word is that the new is the new America will delete all gender. There will be no
not any
gender.
Sons of God. They said children of God or person.
What the translation?
It's called the comfy NIV now.
It's INIV, I think.
I thought it was called the new
NIV. So what is this saying? What are you saying they're doing?
She was saying she was wondering if we'd heard that with a no-gender specification.
Sure is. Just the oneness. We'll come to that in a few minutes. That'll fit right into what's coming up. Yeah, take the Father out.
Okay.
Take the Father out. It makes the arrogance of our sexes. And makes a big deal there, rather than a relationship that's going on in Scripture. We are very, and this is the kind of thing. It's a perfect example of what I'm trying to say that the two beasts will do. The words that come out of their mouth make everybody just feel so good. Oh, it doesn't matter if you're male or female, queer, lesbian, whatever you are. We got it for everybody. Oh, that's what I want to hear. I'm included. You know. No, doesn't work that way. Okay, let's move on. So, let's go to 16. Now we're getting into the mark of the beast. 16 through 18, the mark of the beast. And he calls all, the small and the great. You know who you are and which category you fit. I won't tell you. That was supposed to be funny. Okay, small and the great. The rich and the poor, but we definitely know what we said on that one, really, real quick. Whether it was small or great may be a figment of my imagination, but rich or poor is not. Okay. And the free man and the slaves to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one should be able to buy or to sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. Now, so you got to have the mark of the beast to do business. So what you got to have to conduct any kind of business. Okay, what is the mark of the beast? If you're looking some great, big, mysterious awakening here, I don't have it. If you want to play games, I'll give you 55 or 60 that are assumed by people that have figured it all out. And they're all qualified. Or, you know, boy, they got computers and they got this. And, you know, what you have in those two verses, especially the second verse there, got some kind of a code. Will we be able to break the code? Probably right at that time. Some way. But everybody's got an idea of what it is. Those of you that saw A Beautiful Mind know how damaging a code can be. If you start looking for that, you can find it anywhere and everywhere, and it'll drive you nuts. So we'll come back to that and spend some time in regard to that aspect. Okay, that brings us to chapter 14. Chapter 14 now. The way to handle chapter 14, we need a word. So chapter 14, we'll call it, we'll get it two words, but two words. Angel messengers. Angel messengers. We have six angels. Angel messengers. Okay, what's chapter 14? Let's talk about it so you feel comfortable with it. Now, get your mind going. Chapter 12 and 13, we met the contestants. Jesus Christ becoming man, the dragon, studied all of them. Then we went to the dragon as two beasts, two helpers. Last week we went and saw the helpers of Rahab. Now we're ready to go to the next stage. Chapter 14 tells of the people. See, we've dealt with the supernatural beings, God, and then the dragon. Now, dealing with the people. Chapter 14 tells of the people. I'm reading off of your page 98. Tells of the people of the tribulation and of the three angel messengers who proclaim the fall, destruction, or doom of Babylon, and the final battle of Armageddon to the last seven plagues. All this is just before the second advent, and a warning against the mark of the beast, which those in Babylon are deceived into having. In Babylon, I mean the kingdom of Babylon, the great whore. Okay, let's get to work and see what we got going. Chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus Christ stands on Mount Zion with the 144,000 just before the second advent. All right, let's take a look. And I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written on their forehead. There's a lot going on here, but I hope that you have a question in your mind. Well, now, wait a minute. If this is before the second advent, and he's standing on Mount Zion here, isn't that him being here? I would hope that would be one of your questions. Well, the answers we're going to see is in the little word, the Lamb. He's going to appear as the Lamb. How's he going to come back, though, in the second advent? He's going to come back. Judge and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is here as a Lamb. So don't be disturbed with this appearance of Jesus Christ. It is not the second advent. It is simply his appearing here, so let's take a look. Jesus Christ stands on Mount Zion with the 144,000 just before the second advent. Now, on their foreheads, look at Revelation 7, verse 3. Go back to chapter 7, verse 3. Chapter 7, verse 3. Saying, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their forehead. So, they've got the seal on their foreheads. I love that he's standing on Mount Zion. This is the covenant of grace. This is where Jesus Christ is, where we come to have a relationship with him. Okay, verse 2. A new song is sung of his deliverance about to come. And remember that we've already seen that just sprinkled all through this great book is what? Praise. Singing. Singing of praise. Just sprinkled in at all the strategic points. And here we have it again. So let's read the praise. Let me get there with you. Okay? Chapter 14, verse 2. And I heard. See, verse 1, I saw. Verse 2, I heard a voice from heaven like the sound of many waters and like the sound of loud thunder. And the voice which I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. Kind of contradictory, isn't it? Harps don't sound like thunder. Listen to a great harpist. My favorite harpist. One you probably have never heard or seen. But it's Harpo Marx of the Marx Brothers. If you've ever seen him, the guy is just unbelievable what he can make come out of a harp. And then to watch this man, Harpo Marx is funny and all this, but boy, when he sits down to play that harp, you ever watch the Marx Brothers and you see him start to play, watch his face. Changes, his countenance changes completely. He's totally funny, makes all the expressions because he doesn't talk. He just has a little horn. But when he sits down to play that harp, watch his face. He's there now to perform. And nearly all of them, except Rachel, were some form of really professional musicians, one way or another. Okay, what's going on then if that's true? What are we hearing? What is he hearing in this respect? Kate, let's start. Please open the book. Your Bible's to Psalm 144:9. Psalm 144:9. You know, musical instruments are another area of great battle with people. Division. Well, we're gonna have a guitarist to be part of we're not having that unholy music in our church. Oh. But we have a piano. Oh. God said it's okay to have a piano. I see. But the honky tonk down on Road 101 has an upright piano. And they just bang away for the devil. What is all that about? Well, we can't have that kind of music. We can't have an orchestra. That church has an orchestra. Oh, I'd never worship that. That's not worship. That's some of the greatest worship there is. It's just beautiful music. Giving praise to God. Just beautiful. So people have all kinds of problems. If you don't like a harp, David played what would be equivalent to a guitar. And so all kinds of things are going on. But let's look at Psalm 144, verse 9. I will sing a new song. A new song to thee, O God. Upon a harp of 10 strings, I will sing praises to thee. We won't get into why 10 strings and all that at this point. Look at Psalm 150. Psalm 150, verse 3. Last psalm. Praise him with trumpet sound. So you got a brass instrument in your church. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with harp and lyre. So we've got the instruments going on. Now do something with me. Turn back, if you will, to Psalm 29. Psalm 29, way back. When I'm old and reflecting on things that I've taught, I think if I do have a regret on teaching and not teaching, it'll be the book of Psalms. When I was in seminary, I didn't make it a promise or vow, but just something. So I always want to be teaching a psalm in one of my classes. But just the psalms are so rich, and I haven't done it. No, they're just so beautiful, and there's so much to be gained out of the Psalms. But let's look at Psalm 29, and we're going to look at verses 3 and 4. But let's start with 1. Ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the Almighty. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in holy array. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. Whose voice? The voice of the Lord. God's voice is on this water, not man's. And remember what we saw in Revelation? We just saw God's voice is what he's heard coming down like thunder. So here it is. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. Verse 4, the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. Okay, go back with me real quick now, because I know you probably forgot. Revelation chapter 14. See where we were now. See what it says here. Revelation 14, verse 2, and I heard a voice from heaven like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of loud thunder. Isn't that what you just read? That's what God's voice is. God coming down in the declaration of himself. One more. Ezekiel. Ezekiel 43. Psalms. It's a major book. You just kind of flip through. Isaiah. You keep coming back. Jeremiah. Lamentations. Ezekiel. And we want to look at Ezekiel 43. Ezekiel 43. Okay, Ezekiel 43, verse 2. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was coming from the way of the east, and his voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. Okay, let's go back to chapter 14. Chapter 14 of Revelation. The glory of God. We can sing glory to God, but let me ask you a question. What is the greatest praise or glory we can give to God in our life? Trust Him. Trust Him. People, there are many people who have a beautiful voice and can sing. They don't trust Him. They don't trust Him. Greatest praise you can give to God. Greatest glory you can give to God. I trust you. Whatever's going on in my life, see with Job, my whole life falling apart, everything taken away, I trust you. You're God. Angels are watching you do that. The greatest glory you can give. You can stand in a choir and sing and have nothing against that. I'm not mocking it. You can sing great praise to God, but inside your soul, you don't trust Him because your life is falling apart. You don't trust Him because you're trusting money. You don't trust Him because you're trusting how stable your life is. Whichever case it might be. The greatest praise we can give God of truth is to trust Him. To simply trust Him. Okay. We're looking at point three now. A description of the 144,000 as the first fruits to God and to the Lamb. Be verses 9 through 12. Well, there's no sense of starting. Well, we do have a couple of verses we could cover and then start with the first angel. So very quickly, just give me a minute. Let's look at verses 3, 4, and 5, which describe the 144,000 and some things about them, and then we can close and get ready for the first angel next week. Or 2 weeks from now, excuse me. So even more reason we'll want to do this. Okay, 3, 4, and 5. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could understand the song except the 144,000. Those who had been purchased from the earth and the tribulation. These are the ones, talking about that 144,000, these are the ones who have not been defiled with woman, for they have kept themselves chaste. Okay, what's it talking about? Do you think if you make love, sexual intercourse with your own wife, that you're being defiled and impure? No. Who is the whore of this period? Babylon. The great whore of Babylon. They've not been defiled. They've not accepted her beliefs and what she wants them to do. For they have kept themselves chaste. These are the ones who follow. See how, if you stay with the context, these are the ones who follow the Lamb. They didn't follow the woman on riding on the beast. Wherever he goes, these have been purchased from among men as the first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And no lie was found in their mouth. What does that mean? They did not accept any of the false teaching of the false prophet. They didn't accept any false teaching. They are blameless. In other words, they stayed in the Spirit and did not get involved in all of those things that were going on at that time. Okay, that brings us now to the six angels. And we will start here 2 weeks from tonight. It's a good place to stop. Chapter 14. Yes. But if you first, let me back up. If we're going to, when we get here verse by verse, what we're going to do is take a look at the different things that this could mean in regard to sexual intercourse with any woman. The problem is defiled and remaining pure. So, does it mean that if you make love with your wife, you're defiled? No. But What another thing that we are going to look at is that during that time frame, the 144,000 are going to have to be all men, and if they are all men, the ministry is so intense during that short time of history that they will be there, and all that's going on, they will not have any time for any of the normal activities of life. Any normal activity whatsoever. Marriage, wearing designer clothes or anything. They won't have time for fun, watch TV, go to watch a movie, you know, do any, sail on boats and ships, whatever. They won't have time to do any of that. Their ministry is going to be so compact in that short time and so straight that they can't even think of anything else except what they're here to do. Close and pray. Heavenly Father, what an awesome God you are. You have not kept us in secret. But you, Heavenly Father, have revealed to us these things if we will allow your Spirit to show us what's going to happen, what kind of God you are. Father, we pray that we'll take these things and have them become a part of our daily lives. How can we not trust a God who can tell everything that's going to happen? How can we not trust a God who is love? This is what we see from the beginning of the Bible all the way through. He's just looking for those few who will come along and dare to trust you in Satan's world. No matter the circumstances, no matter the adversities and the hurts and the sorrows and the disappointments, discouragements and disillusionments, I trust you. You're God. Compassionate, merciful, and loving. Father, we're going to see pictures of harsh judgment, but we've already seen it at the cross, where he took all of these things for us. And we praise you, Father, for the God you are. Pray that we'll have these things, reality, and the way we live, each other, each day. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.